Why did the Lord take a loving daughter and Jan's best friend? Why, Lord? Why? Through the gradual unfolding of divine providence, the Lord may provide answers to some of these questions. But for the most part, they'll go unanswered, at least in this life. The secret things belong to the Lord. But having said that, I want to encourage your hearts today with a text of Scripture that gives at least one answer to these perplexing questions. I want to consider a text of Scripture that gives us some measure of divine insight as to one possible reason, or at least in Rhonda's case, why he takes his choicest servants long before they reach their 70 years. And it's Isaiah 57, verses 1 through 2. The righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Now, the first thing we need to understand is that this text only applies to a child of God. The one who has put their full trust and confidence in Christ as the only hope of salvation and by His grace have repented from sin. Notice the text, the righteous perish. This does not speak of one who is self-righteous or has some kind of inherent righteousness. The righteous as spoken here of in our text is one who has been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. As Paul says in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God which is through faith in Christ to all and on all who believe. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God, made Him Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's what we call the imputed righteousness of Christ. When sinners are brought to faith in Christ, they are given the very righteousness of Christ, at least positionally. And the perfect righteousness of Christ is credited to the believer, and they are said to be righteous by the God of perfect righteousness. The second thing we need to remember is that the righteous will manifest the fruit of righteousness. Notice as Isaiah refers to these people in another word, he says, merciful men. Salvation brings about the supernatural transformation of the whole person. And one of the ways that the mercy that God extends to sinners in salvation manifests itself in the believer is that they show mercy to others. When God shows mercy to us in saving us, we will in turn show mercy to others. Thus they are referred to also in our text as merciful men, righteous men, merciful men. But what are we told about the righteous and those who are merciful? Look at the text. The righteous perish. That word is a common word for death. And the context implies a premature death, premature in that they die before they're 70. Notice also merciful men are taken away, literally gathered in. And that's comparable to what's often said of many of the Old Testament saints. When they died, they were gathered to their fathers. Those that are saved and live godly lives are often taken by death while still very young. Rhonda was only 43 years old. She had not even reached the prime of her life. But she has perished. She has been taken away. God in His wisdom and in accordance with His plans and purposes for her has determined that her life on earth was finished. Make no mistake about it. The blunt force trauma to her head was the mechanism that brought about her instantaneous death. But it was God who took her. Job 12, verses 9 through 10, who among all those does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hands is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? But that brings us back to our question. Why? Why does God choose to take some of His choice servants at just such a young age? Why would God take a young wife, a mother, and daughter who was so involved in the lives of those young people over to Christian high school? Why would he take her so soon? Why did God take a loving mother of JJ, Christy, and Jan's best friend and daughter? Lord, why? Isaiah gives at least one answer to these perplexing questions. Look at verse 2, the end of it. The righteous is taken away from evil. Literally, from the face of evil or out of the way of evil. The premature death of God's choicest servant is an act of incredible mercy and compassion to spare them from having to face some kind of terrible evil to cause them to escape some kind of terrible tragedy in the future. And we see this illustrated in King Josiah. He was one of the few godly kings of the ancient nation of Judah. But God had promised him in 2 Kings 22:19 through 20, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place, I will gather you to your fathers and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity that I will bring on this place." In light of this, we have every reason to believe that God took Rhonda to spare her of something far worse in the future. For the most part, only time will reveal what some of those worst things are. But in this case, God has been pleased to give us at least one reason. We sat down with the coroner after he performed an autopsy on her body. And he told us that she basically died of multiple skull fractures and facial fractures. But he said, "Did you know that your daughter had a rather advanced case of heart disease? That probably in the very near future she would have had a heart attack or a major stroke." We will never know all the evil that Rhonda and even Jim and JJ and Chrissy was spared, but the Lord knows. We have every reason to believe that he loved Rhonda so much that he took her home to be with him so that she would not have to face and the family would not have to face what may lay ahead of her. She was taken away from the evil to come. Folks, the truth in this text is not wishful thinking. It is not pie in the sky. It is not psychological mumbo jumbo designed to create some kind of superficial comfort in these dark hours. This is the word of the true and the living God. The righteous is taken away from evil, from the face of evil, out of the way of evil. But praise God, the text goes further than that. Her premature death had to do with that which pertains only to this life. Isaiah extends this promise further out in order to give peace and comfort to those who are left behind. Notice verse 2, "He or she shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his or her righteousness." It was very difficult to see Rhonda in that casket, especially since it did not even look like her. The multiple skull fractures and facial fractures had so marred her beautiful visage that only so much could be done in preparing her body for the viewing. But that's over. Isaiah assures that she entered into peace. She's in a state of perfect bliss and peace. The coroner also assured her, he said, "Mr. Smith, be assured that your daughter's life was taken from her instantly." It was like the light switch was switched off. The damage was so severe that she was killed instantly. And we thank God for that. She didn't have to suffer. But there's much more than that. When God was pleased to take her home at 7:30 a.m. last Tuesday morning, her soul and spirit, according to the account given by Jesus of the rich man and Lazarus, was carried into the very presence of the precious Lord Jesus. I can't imagine the thrill it was for her to come face to face with the exalted Lord Jesus, to see the one who died for her and gave himself for her. To see him in all his regal splendor. To hear the heavenly choir singing praises to the Lord. And seeing all the saints that have gone on before her. Seeing the reality of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9. eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But Rhonda's eyes has seen, her ears have heard, she has entered into the things that God has prepared for her. And I'm sure that she heard the words that every one of us hope to hear from the Lord more than anything else. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And one of the glorious sights that she saw is her brother Mark, who had gone on years before her. What a glorious reunion that was and will continue to be. For the immediate family, Jim, JJ, Christy, Jan, and I, there's going to be many dark days and nights filled with heartache and loneliness. Tomorrow morning, everybody will go back to living their own lives. And we'll be left, as it says, to pick up the pieces. And one of the things the Lord rebuked me about last night, because on Thursday, the phone never stopped ringing. This Friday, this phone never stopped ringing, but Saturday, there was deathly silence. And I started to feel sorry for myself until I said, remember, you got to practice what you preach. Your strength and courage comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses other people to comfort you, but your comfort comes from the Lord Himself. And you keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. When we feel like weeping, we must not hold back. God has provided tears as a relief valve to pen up for our pent-up emotions. That's the healing process. Now, I'm preaching to myself here. Because through all of this, I have not been able to cry. At least not that kind of healing cry, that crying that brings about healing. I just have not been able to do it. Until yesterday, Tim and Buffy took us out for breakfast, and then we rode down 78, and we stopped at the site and saw the scarred tree, and there were some flowers that people had put there. And when we got out, we saw the tire tracks and saw how she had skidded and slammed into that tree. And for the first time, hugging Jan and hugging Tim, I was able to cry those deep healing sobs that come from the depths of your soul. It's interesting that Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 7:3, sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. When you lose a loved one, don't hold back the tears. I'm not holding them back. They just don't come. But let those tears come, because that's healing. But time and divine providence will eventually bring about a healing of those wounds. Weeping may endure for the night, says in Psalm 30, but joy comes in the morning. As long as the earth remains, there will be morning and evening. Spring will always follow winter. The long nights of weeping will eventually turn into the joy of morning. And we do look to God for His grace and His mercy during those long dark nights. And the family and I need to remember the Lord's promise to Paul when he pleaded three times that God would remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. To those who have professed faith in Christ, let me challenge you with this thought. We will live in heaven like we had wished we had lived on earth. We will live in heaven as we had wished we had lived on earth. Psalm 90:12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This is not talking about a morbid preoccupation with death, Moses was not saying that we should get up every day and check another day off in the calendar and announce to our loved ones that we're one day closer to death, although we are. But when considered in this context, it means that we need to ask the Lord to teach us how brief our life is and to live each day, each hour, each minute in light of eternity rather than for the here and now. As that great saying goes, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last. The Lord needs to teach us to consider the days of our life in relationship to the brevity of life. Teach us to live in light of eternity. Lord, help us to remember that we will all have to stand before you in the day of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, 9-10, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. For those in this place who are not saved, if Rhonda could speak to you at this time, she would probably say something similar to what the Lord said to the women who were crying as he was struggling to go up to Mount Calvary. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the day, indeed, the days are coming in which they will say to the mountains, fall on us, on the hills, cover us. I went out of my way at the beginning of this message to show you that the truth contained in our text is not for everyone. If you are not saved, you have no part or lot in this matter. In fact, most of you here without Christ probably never think about death, at least as far as you're concerned. You say, well, I'm young. I have my whole life ahead of me. Do you? Or you don't think about death because you just don't like to face the reality of it. You're too terrified to think about it. And let me say to you, in all kindness to those who are not saved, and well, you should be terrified about it. But you should think about it because we're all going to die someday. This is one of the benefits of a memorial service like this, or a funeral, an open casket. It brings everyone face to face with the inescapable reality of death. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, please. It sounds almost morbid, but it's true. Look at verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. It's better to go to a funeral than a wedding reception. Why? For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. In other words, when people come to a funeral and they see a body in the casket, there is death staring them right in the face, and they can't escape it. You can go off and party and have fun and everything else and cover up the fact, the reality of death. But when you go to a house of mourning, there is death staring you in the face. And man is reminded that's the end of all of us. A funeral reminds the living of their fate. A funeral reminds the living of eternity. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11 of Ecclesiastes. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Every man, woman, and child, whether they want to admit it or not, knows that there's something beyond the grave, because God has put that knowledge in the heart of man. And once man knows that he's going to die and that there's an eternity, it reminds them of their accountability before God. Ecclesiastes 12, please. I as Solomon winds up the entire account of this great book. He says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. But the good news to those of you who are not saved, you need not remain in your sinful state. Christ came to this earth for one reason, seeking to save those who are lost. He came to die on the cross and there take your sins upon Him. And there God laid upon the iniquity of us all. And He paid for our sin in full. And rose again from the grave the third day and is ascending at the right hand of God the Father. So that now whoever calls on the name of the Lord as seeing themselves a sinner, calling on the name of the Lord, knowing who Christ is, the Son of God, God of very God, and that He's the only one through whom there is salvation, that we come to Him by grace through faith alone. If we call upon the Lord in that context, He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As Jeremiah the prophet looked out over the ancient nation of Judah, and saw that there were so few who responded to his message of repentance, he made this statement, and it applies to some of you in this place. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. Life is short. Life is brief. James says, what is our life? It is even as a vapor. It appears for a while and then vanishes away. Praise God for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the hope. I don't want to say it's the only hope. It is the only hope. But not only in the sense that it's not much. It's the only hope. But what a glorious hope. And as we stood at the grave yesterday, and I read that text from 1 Thessalonians 4, what a glorious hope that body that goes into the grave, even though it decays and turns to dust, is going to come out of that grave, and it's going to be a glorified body because of that empty tomb, because of Jesus Christ's resurrection. We have that hope. Please let me take time to read this poem that my cousin Gloria wrote. Amidst the rush and scuffle of an ordinary day, there was a call from heaven that whisked her soul away. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from this world of sin, heaven gates were opened wide where she was welcomed in. The angels' voices echoed forth, rejoicing as she came, for she was washed in Jesus' blood and sealed in Jesus' name. Her sweet and tender countenance, with eyes so warm and sweet, I found a bit of heaven there, as if I dared to speak. Her easy way of loving, her temperament so rare, her spirit so contagious, seemed she never had a care. I saw the lights of glory that danced as she would speak, in humbleness as to be embraced, she learned at Jesus' feet. I saw the stars that twinkled there when joy had reached its girth. The peace she longed to share with all, the gospel, and new birth. I heard the music in her heart with lyrics perfect rhyme. Her call was gathering souls for Christ. She well redeemed her time. God sent her as a gift to us, to teach us perfect love, to give us one more reason to yearn for home above. Her home and family foremost, contentment was her ground, and happier a person still is left yet to be found. She leaves us with a legacy to find our greatest love, not only here on earth below, but with our Lord above. So when we see her empty chair or her Bible laying still, we must trust into God's plan, for ours is not His will. And so we say our last goodbyes is hard to understand, but she is with our precious Lord, it's far more in a far more peaceful land. Our lives, much like a vapor, like smoke that's blown away, it's time that we make ready for our last and final day. The gates will open for the ones that God has called His own, and leaving earth's great sorrows here, He takes His children home. The greatest that story ever told because of Calvary is simply faith, the faith of those believe God's glory they will see. And God shall wipe away our tears. His heart feels our pain. Loved ones, once you reunited there, together once again. I took another peek inside of heaven. Come with me. For this was played upon my heart as what I was to see. A little boy named Marky, he waited every day. He peeked out through the gates of heaven and could hear, and some could hear him pray. And patiently he checked again, retreating all the same. And then he prayed that prayer again, this time in Jesus' name. Longing for that answered prayer, God answered it that day when Jesus said, "She's coming home." Marky left his place of play, and every saint just stepped aside to keep the runway clear so he could greet that special one, that precious one so dear. The orchestras of heaven played a special welcome song. The firmament seemed to rejoice, for he had waited so long. And there she stood so beautiful, like an angel in disguise, and he was awed in wonder at God's wonderful surprise. Grandparents came to watch them, and friends of long ago, and heaven's light seemed extra bright, with everything aglow. Jumping up into her arms, he reached to hug and kiss her, and heaven watched the little boy, saying, "Welcome home, my sister." Let's bow in prayer. Lord, you've been pleased to take two of the dearest things from our lives. But you give back so much more than you take. Marvelous grace and comfort beyond imagination. You've given me an adopted son who I consider my true son. You've given me a glorious daughter-in-law, who I love as my own daughter, and three beautiful, although rammy, grandchildren. Thank you for that. Protect him. Lord, he's all we have left as far as our children. On this life, but oh, what a glorious reunion it will be when we're all gathered together in the kingdom of God because of our Lord Jesus. And as we gather around the table of the Lord, may we remember that it's all because of Christ. And Lord, Heavenly Father, because of your love for us through Christ, and because of the Holy Spirit who brought the gospel to our hearts in some way and somehow, and brought us and made us alive in Christ Jesus, gave us the gift of faith and granted us repentance, and may we glory in the partaking of these things that remind us of our Lord's death and what He has done for us. Do not leave any in this place in their sin, Lord. Use Rhonda's death to open their eyes to their need for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.